The title of this message is simply, "This is our King." This is our King. Charles Spurgeon was once criticized after one of his sermons by a fellow church member. Came up to him, was like, "Man, you've done great. I love to hear you, but all your sermons seems to be the same every time. It sounds like you're saying the same thing every time." In which Spurgeon replied, somewhat encouraged, "Say, you're right. Because what I do is I pick a text, and as soon as I can, I make a beeline for the cross." And I'll tell you what, as a football player, and I know Coach Jones will appreciate this, we are taught when you are running back or when you're a QB or anytime you have the football and you are running the ball, you are to be patient for the hole to open up. And the good running backs do. They're patient. When they see it, they hit it, and they are off to the races. And let me tell you, if this text is the lineman, the hole is wide and the gap is wide for us to make a beeline for the cross. And that is what we're going to be doing as we look at this beautiful passage of Scripture, John 18, verses 28 to John chapter 19, verse 16. As we look at 18, the back half of 18, I believe that there are three descriptions of Jesus Christ that are important for us to hold on to and to grab before we take our steps into 19. And that is Jesus, the innocent one, Jesus, the King, and Jesus, the substitute. While Jesus can be described in many ways to proclaim his greatness, I believe that these three are what John is emphasizing in the text. And as a result of this, if we keep these three in mind as we move on through our study this morning, we will be more amazed of Jesus Christ. Let us begin John chapter 18, verse 28. We'll look at 28 through 30, and this is Jesus, the innocent one. We pick up here that Jesus has been arrested, and Peter just denied him. And in 28, it says, "Then they brought Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium." The praetorium was just the headquarters of the Roman government. It was like the Supreme Court of the day. "And it was early, and they themselves did not enter the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. 29, therefore Pilate came out to them and said, 'What accusations are you bringing against this man?'" Referring to Jesus. And then verse 30, "They answered and said to him, 'If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you.'" This is a silly argument here. They said, "Look, Pilate, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him." Basically, they're saying that the evidence for the fact that Jesus was a criminal was because they brought him. It'd be like if I went to the bank and said, "I need $1 million. And then they asked me, "What proof do you have that you have $1 million? Can we see your checking account? Can we see your pay stubs? Anything like that?" If I just replied, "I wouldn't have came here if I didn't have $1 million. They would look at me like I was crazy. Silly argument to bring against Jesus. And then verse 31, "So Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law.' And the Jews said to him, 'We are not permitted to put anyone to death.'" The point here in that Jesus, about Jesus, and that we will continue to see in our theme as we look at this text, is that Jesus was innocent. Jesus was innocent in an earthly sense, meaning he did not commit a single crime, but he was also innocent in a cosmological sense, meaning he did not commit any sin. He was perfect, and this is important for us. This is good news because we needed an innocent, perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, referring to Jesus, Paul said, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us." For what reason? "So that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We see the same thing in the Old Testament, the foreshadowing of this. And if you can note in verse 28, the Passover was near. So this is all on their mind. And in the Old Testament, the high priest would take an unblemished lamb, a perfect lamb, and sacrifice it on behalf of the people. If you remember a few months back in John chapter 1, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, proclaimed, talking about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God," referring to Jesus Christ, "who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ was innocent in an earthly sense and in a cosmological sense. He committed no crime and he committed no sin whatsoever. Someone once said this quote, referring to this idea, that a human decision, referring to Adam and Eve in the garden, a human decision made a divine problem, so a divine human must be the solution. Jesus, the innocent one. Now, as we move into our next passage, John chapter 18, verses 32 through 38. We look at Jesus the King. Jesus the King. Verse 32. This happened so that the word of Jesus, which he said, indicating what kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. This is referring to what we just read before. Jesus' arrest, him being questioned, all of this happened, Scripture says, so that what Jesus Christ said would be fulfilled. Of course, referring to the many times he prophesied about his death, the crucifixion. He said, I would be lifted up, or pick up your cross and follow me. He prophesied this, and John is making it clear that Jesus Christ is in control. He has authority. He is the King. Verse 33, therefore Pilate entered the praetorium again and summoned Jesus and said to him, you are the King of the Jews? Question mark. Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you about me? This is again referring to Jesus' innocence. There was no, Jesus was demanding witnesses here in court. Verse 35, Pilate answered, am I not a Jew, am I? Your own nations and the chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done? Pilate's trying to get to the bottom of this stuff. What is going on here? What is all the noise about this Jesus man? And then Jesus answered in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handing over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus is speaking in one sense directly to the political tension of the day. We see this here. We have the Jews bringing Jesus to the Roman government who could kill him, who could do something about their issue. And we had both parties. They even have some tend and go. They have some relationship together. And Jesus speaks to both and says, my kingdom is not like yours. My kingdom is from another realm. Jesus is in control. Verse 37. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so after Jesus answered him, he says, so you are a king. Again, he's trying to get down to the situation here. So you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this purpose I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, in somewhat a rhetorical way, what is truth? That is a question that the world faces often today. Pilate, not recognizing, he's asking what is truth to truth personified. He is asking truth himself, what is truth? The main purpose of John 18, 32 through 38 is that we recognize that Jesus is king. And he is in complete control of this entire situation. And we see that more so in the second, in 19, verse 11. What is the importance of Jesus' kingship? What is John trying to get to us here? Or get us to understand? Jesus' kingship means that he reigns over everything, including this moment. This moment in the text and this moment in our lives today. It also brings out the fact that he chose to subject himself to this punishment. A king does not have to become a servant, but this king did. As we move forward, we've seen Jesus, the innocent one, Jesus, the king, and then lastly, in John 18, Jesus, the substitute. Jesus, the substitute, still in verse 38, looking at 38b. And after saying this, he came out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no grounds at all for charges in his case. This is Pilate. He is innocent. He's even confessing that Jesus Christ has done no wrong. And then again, we see the political relationship here. But in 39, he says, however, you have a custom that I release one prisoner for you at the Passover. Therefore, do you wish that I release for you the King of the Jews? And some of the other Gospels help us out with this, and some commentators would even say that Pilate is kind of reasoning with the Jews. Pilate recognizes in his own self that Jesus Christ is innocent, so he's saying maybe if I give them an option, they will let Jesus go and let this other person be criminalized or punished. Does not work. Verse 40, so they shouted again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a rebel. The other Gospels go into greater detail about who Barabbas was, but there's no question that he was more than just a rebel or more than just a robber. He was somewhat of even a terrorist, probably a murderer, one who deserved the crucifixion, deserved wrath from God. While we're not sure if Barabbas ever put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is clear that Jesus took his place physically. And this is somewhat of a micro representation of what it looks like when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Martin Luther called this the great exchange. Jesus Christ for us. Peter gets at it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sin, and hear this, the righteous for the unrighteous. That is him for us. His death for our life. He gives it to us. Substitute literally means a person or thing acting or serving in a place of one another. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, he was in the place of all those who would believe in him. When the wrath of God was poured out on him, it should have been poured out on us. And he takes the wrath of God for us and then gives us heaven and gives us life. This is the gospel and this is good news. Jesus, the substitute. It's one thing to have somebody pay off your debt, but it's another thing for them also to give you their riches. And this is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, the substitute. And now as we move into John 19, let's recap really quickly. What are the main points John is trying to get to us through the latter half of 18? That is this: Jesus, the innocent one. Jesus did not deserve all of these things. He did not commit a single crime, and he did not commit sin. He was and is perfect. Jesus, the king. Jesus reigns over all things, including this moment here that we're looking at in the scripture. Which also means that he chose to put himself in this place. And then Jesus, the substitute. Not only did Jesus do these things, but he did these things in the place of us. In the place of while we were yet sinners. This is an amazing story where the hero dies for the villain. In the place of us. Jesus, the innocent one. Jesus, the king. And Jesus, the substitute. Let's hold on to these three now as we look into John chapter 19, the first 16 verses. Starting in verse 1, I want to subtitle this, The Humiliation of Jesus Christ. The Humiliation of Jesus Christ. I'm no way suggesting that Jesus was embarrassed to bear the burden of his people's sins. I don't know what exactly he was feeling like. I know that he was tired. I know that he was hurting. But there is no question that the goal of the Roman Empire, the goal of the Roman government with the scourging, with the crucifixion, was to humiliate the person that was going through it. No question at all. They wanted to make sure that this person felt less than human and more like an animal. The humiliation of Jesus, starting in verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged. Without getting too vivid here, the process of this is they would strip the criminal completely without clothing. And then they would do this in a public place. They would lean the criminal over, tie their hands to a post. They have two very large Roman guards, probably the size of like a middle linebacker in the NFL today, stand on each side. So when one got tired, they would alternate whipping the man in the middle. And the instrument that they would use was something that we call a cat and nine's tail. It was a handle about 8 inches long. At the end of this handle, there were about 9 threads of thong, thick leather, like a whip. But not only that, at the end of this whip, there was a piece of lead, kind of like a fisher's weight. And at the end of those, they would tie things like bones and metal and things like that. So not only would they be whipped, but as they whipped back, it would pull out flesh. Some medical examiners now, when they look back at this historically, they would recognize that one cut from one thread of the whip would take about 20 stitches to repair. Multiply that by 9, because there were 9, that would mean there was 180 stitches per swing. The Roman law said that you could not do it more than 39 times because they believed that after 39 you would kill the person. That was the goal. You wanted to get them as close to death as possible without killing them. So if we take the idea that from one cut, it will take 20 stitches, times 9, that's 180 stitches per swing, times 39, that's over 7,000 stitches were needed to be repaired after this scourging. Verse 2, and after this scourging, the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. They were mocking the king. These thorns were probably about 1 to 2 inches long. They would be woven together and then pushed on the head, and they had a tradition where they would literally try to press it into the skull, and some medical examiners would even suggest that it was sharp enough and strong enough to pierce the outer layers of the skull. And then they put a purple cloak on him, of course, to mock him once again. Purple meant royalty. They're mocking Jesus Christ. And then they came up to him and said, "Hail the King of the Jews." And they slapped him in the face again and again, and probably again and again. Verse 4, and then Pilate came out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you so that you will know that I find no grounds of charge." "I'm bringing him out to you so that you will know that I find no grounds at all for charges in his case." Again, he's kind of pleading. Some would suggest that Pilate allowed Jesus to go through all this torment and this beating so that maybe the Jews would see him, have mercy on him, and say, "Okay, we won't crucify him." That's what's being described here by Pilate. Then in verse 5, Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man," pointing to the beaten Jesus Christ. Verse 6, so when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they shouted, saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I have no grounds for charges in his case. He is innocent. I don't want to mess with this." But then verse 7, the Jews answered, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die." And their law was simply this: because Jesus made himself out to be the Son of God, he must die. That was their law. He did not break that law. He is and was the Son of God. The world looks at this description of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beaten, likely weak, exhausted, covered in blood, mocked. And they ask, "Is this your king? Is this your king?" The Jesus who was beaten by the very hands he sculpted in eternity past. He was mocked by the voices he tuned and hated by the very creation he gave and sustained lives for. They ask rhetorically, "Is this your king? This your man's right here?" And to which the Christian responds, "Yes. This is my king. This is my king." For what reason? Well, Isaiah says, he helps us out here. Isaiah chapter 53, I encourage you to go home and read it. Check it out. It is beautiful. Isaiah is prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, prophesying about the very text that we're reading right now, some 700 years prior to this time. And he says, referring to Jesus Christ, "But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities." This here happening, what Jesus is going through because of us, because of our sin. But in verse 5, Isaiah doesn't stop there. He says he received punishment for our peace was on him. And we are healed by his wounds. This is the gospel power here. Is this your king, the suffering king, this one who seems to be losing? Yes, this is my king. Punishment for our peace. And we are healed by his wounds. Moving along, verse 8. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid. Reason he was probably afraid, referring to the Son of God, the Jews would have understood this in a messianic sense. The Romans would have thought of this like Jesus was some kind of demigod, and Pilate was afraid he messed up big time. So verse 9, so he entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from? What's going on? I want to get to the bottom of this." But Jesus gave no answer. Verse 10, so Pilate said to him, are you speaking to me or are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Pilate, in one sense, as the young folks say, is flexing on Jesus. Do you not know I have authority here? This is what Pilate is saying to the Son of God. I am in control here. Do you not know? Why are you not speaking to me? And then verse 11, Jesus claps back. Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me at all if it had not been given to you from above. Pilate is flexing on Jesus, but Jesus sits him down. I am in control. I am the king. And for this reason, this is what Jesus finishes up by saying, for this reason, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. There's some debate here on who Jesus is referring to. It could be Judas or it could be Caiaphas, the high priest who sent Jesus to him. Then in verse 12, as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. Again, we see Pilate knows Jesus is innocent. But the Jews shouted, saying, if you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar. Again, this political allegiance here we see. And then they say, everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Idolatry of the land. Moving into verse 13. Jesus to be crucified is my subtitle for verse 13 through 16. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. The irony here, man sitting down to judge God in the flesh. Verse 14, now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, look, your king, once again mocking Jesus. So they shouted, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king except Caesar. So he then handed him over to be crucified. Now the question we ask in application and in study, and the most important question that we could ask in our lives is, why would Jesus go through this? Why would Jesus do this, knowing that we have noted Jesus, the innocent one, committed no sin, committed no crime. He was the king. He reigns over all of this, which means he chose to go through this for us. And Jesus, the substitute, meaning he went through this for us. Why, Jesus? Simply this, because of his love for us. He loves us so much. Remember what Jesus said just a few chapters earlier, John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Why, Lord Jesus? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Listen up here, folks. Referring to Jesus. Why, Jesus, would you go through this? It says, for the joy that was set before him. Everybody say joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why, Lord Jesus, would you go through this for me? Because I love you. That's what he says to his people. He was innocent. He was the king, and he did it in our place. As we sang just a little bit ago, my heart gets stirred in worship. And I believe a few verses from the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, gets at this idea that Jesus loves us for the joy set before him. And it reads like this, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measures, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one brings many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sins upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has bought me life. I know that it is finished. For the joy set before him, the joy of redeeming a people to the Father. That is us. Joy. 4 points of application as we end our study in worship. The first point I want to ask in a challenging question, and it is this. Do you see the glory? Do you see the glory? Many times when we think about the glory of Jesus Christ, we often rush to the resurrection, which I love the resurrection. Praise God for the resurrection. Or we rush to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Praise God for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We rush to those things. We rush a few chapters over, which we'll get to in a few weeks. But I challenge you, do you see the glory right here? In John 18, 28 through 19, 16, the suffering king. Do you see the glory here? Because it is full of it. There's a song that this church introduced to me a few weeks ago, and I love this song called Sunday is Coming. And I completely agree with the sentiment that Friday is good because Sunday is coming. I don't disagree with that at all, but I will say also that Friday is good because Friday happened. Do you see the glory here? The second point of application is for those of you who may be suffering this morning, is to find comfort in the God who suffered for you. Jesus Christ knows suffering. In fact, he's experienced something that his children never have to, and that is the wrath of God. Our King, our High Priest knows suffering. And if you are in this place where you are suffering, whether you're Christian or not, you can come to him. He knows and he loves you because he's proved it. As one of my favorite people have said, we don't have to die to rest in peace. You can rest in peace in Christ today. The third point of application, as it always is when we look at the Word of God, is to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Recognize that although he was innocent, we are not. And when we stand before God on our own, we are guilty as guilty can be. In fact, I believe that we would agree with the sentence if God would say, you deserve hell. We would agree with that. But he didn't leave us on our own. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the same king that we just read about, lived a perfect sinless life. He was innocent of crime and of sin, and he died the death in our place, taking on the wrath of God. He rose again 3 days later, and he's coming back for his church, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in works, but in him, he will save you. Believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And the last point of application for us, which again is what we should do every single time, and that is to worship God. We have seen this text. We've seen the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory just over these last few minutes. Our only response is to worship him. Why would he take my place? Because he loves us. And our only response is to sing praises to this good, 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 good God. Let us pray. Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. And I'm so thankful, God, for your scripture and how we got an opportunity to look at a passage of scripture that is focused on him. It's all about him. And Father, we thank you, God, for sending him. And that he took on your wrath in our place. When we put our faith in you, we can know that we are going to heaven. And if there's someone in this place, God, who doesn't know you, who isn't sure, I pray that today they would call upon the name of Jesus Christ, recognizing that they are not innocent. But praise be to God because Jesus Christ took our place. Allow today to be that day. And there's someone in here who is suffering, Lord God, who would say that, man, this world is hard. They would come today, Lord, and get prayer. They would recognize that Jesus knows suffering. He sympathizes with us, as the scripture says. And Father, now we ask that you would take this time, Lord. We are a room full of broken people, Lord God, but we want to sing praises to you because we are grateful for you. We are so grateful for Jesus Christ. Lord, take this next few minutes for worship, all for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing?